I hope by this time that if you find yourself walking down the street someday and someone strolls up and asks you the question, what is the mission of the church? That you'd be able to quickly say, to make disciples, to make followers of Jesus Christ. Well, if they're satisfied with that answer and feeling good, and they ask you another question, well, what are the responsibilities then of the church in effort to make disciples? I hope two answers will come to you very quickly. Prayer and the proclamation of God's Word. In fact, I hope, should God ever take you somewhere other than Munster and or the surrounding area, and you have to find another church, I think those are the three questions I hope that you will ask of the churches that you visit. Are they making disciples? And are they fulfilling their responsibility in this world to pray and to proclaim Scripture? I hope you won't be distracted by other themes. Things that are in and of themselves okay, but unless they are driven by a desire to make disciples, and that desire is bolstered by praying and the proclamation of Scripture, then they're not going to achieve the purpose the church was designed to achieve. We saw in our Bible study time today that God's purpose, God's desire, what God wants to accomplish is the saving of souls. That only happens when the church is doing what the church is supposed to do. That's make disciples. And how we get the strength and endurance to do that is we come together and we pray. And we spend time in His Word so that we then can go out and be a house of prayer and a house and a people who proclaim Scripture, who live our life on Scripture, and who commit our ways to obedience to Scripture. And that's where we're at this morning in the responsibility of the church. We're talking this morning about the proclamation of Scripture, because that is our responsibility. If you have surrendered your heart and life to Jesus Christ, if you're in this room today and you say, I am saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, He is my Lord, then you have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to be one who proclaims Scripture. You proclaim it in two ways. You proclaim it with your mouth. You proclaim it with your voice. You speak it over situations, into situations. And then you proclaim Scripture by how you live your life. If you proclaim the Scripture that tells people that we are to be holy because God is holy, found both in the Old Testament and the New, and yet the same people that you just proclaimed that to see you walking out of a rated R movie where God's name was taken in vain and there was nothing about the holiness of God, guess what? You failed to proclaim Scripture. You spoke it with your mouth, but you didn't live it with your life. And so you failed, because what you became is just another talking head with another set of ideas that people can take or leave. In order for us to truly be proclaimers of Scripture, what we say has to match what we do. Otherwise, Scripture is irrelevant to the people who are hearing it. If they don't see that this Scripture that we're proclaiming is impacting our life. You know, you can go to work and you can put a Bible on your desk or wherever you work, have it with you, and you can quote Scripture, but if you're not living it, not only have you not effectively proclaimed it, you've probably actually hindered it. It's not enough just to speak it. We've got to be living it. Like we actually believe it. Like it's actually what it is, and that's the Word of God. this morning, Christ has given us a great responsibility. As part of our mission, we are to pray individually in our prayer closet and collectively as God's people, but we're also to proclaim the Word of God. Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16, we find this. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." The mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ is the ability to proclaim the Word of God with mouth and life. Because as Jesus tells us, our mission is to make disciples. Part of that mission is that we teach Scripture. Jesus said, teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Well, the things that Jesus teaches and commands are Scripture. In fact, that's what Jesus proclaimed during His earthly ministry. Do you realize that Jesus didn't just come to earth and in the form of man and start making stuff up? No, Jesus came to proclaim God's Word. In fact, 1 John 1 through 9 tells us that He is the Word of God. He is the Word made flesh to dwell among us and to live with us. Jesus proclaimed the Word of God with His voice and with His life. Everything that Jesus was about the Word of God. Because the Word of God reveals the will of God. And the will of God is found in the Word of God. So Jesus proclaimed the Word of God. Go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. In Matthew's Gospel, we see Jesus command the disciples and those of us who would follow after them as His disciples what our job was to be. In John, it personalized a little more for Peter. But in just the same way, it is for us as well. And so we need to open our ears to hear what Jesus tells Peter to do. As Jesus is about to leave after His resurrection. Starting in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love Me more than these?" Now, if Jesus were to ask us that question, I would hope that we would raise our hands. However, we, like Peter, better be very careful. Because Jesus doesn't want to just see a quick answer. He wants to see a true answer. Peter said, "Yes, Lord." He said, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed My lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love Me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of My sheep." The third time, He said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" Peter was hurt. Because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love Me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed My sheep." Now, I don't believe that Jesus had a physical herd of sheep that He was leaving behind on the cross. So it wasn't that Peter was to go down to Tony's Feed and Seed and get a bunch of sheep feed, whatever that looks like. I don't know what it is. And load up his wagon and head down and continually feed the sheep that Jesus had been... No, there was something bigger. There was something more important that Jesus was leaving Peter to do. He says, "I want you to feed My sheep. I want you to take care of My sheep. I want you to feed My sheep." But what's he going to feed them on? How's he going to grow them? How's he going to nurture them? It's with the Word of God. I want you to give them everything I've given you. I want you to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. I want you to proclaim Scripture. I want you to speak my word into the lives of those I've called to myself. I want you not only to speak it into these men around you as my disciples, these ladies around you as my disciples, but I want you to go into the nations. And I want you to proclaim my word so that you can make disciples. And then I want you to constantly feed them on my word. You see, as Christians, if we are not actively feeding on the word of God, then we are not growing. In fact, many professing believers today are malnutritioned in the Word of God because we're not feeding on it. You know, at Thanksgiving this last week, we had the privilege and the blessing of God to get to celebrate twice with both sets of families. And it's amazing that nobody was really content to eat the leftovers off of someone else's plate. After someone went through and got a big plate and ate, and whatever was left over, nobody went over and said, "Oh, that looks pretty good. I think I'll have that," when the whole buffet was sitting over here. Because why would I want your scraps when I can get everything I want right here, firsthand? Right? But don't we treat the Word of God that way? Aren't we willing to get the Word of God secondhand from someone else? Are we content just to get the leftovers that someone else has put the time in to prepare and study and plan? And that's good. That's part of God's design. But that shouldn't be the only thing. We shouldn't be living off of someone else's word. We need to go to the word ourselves. We need to belly up to the table of God's word and be fed ourselves daily. To see it as an endless buffet and continually delight ourselves in that. Because it's the word of God. That's how we're nourished. That's how we grow. That's how we are strengthened. That's how we are made ready for the mission. The mission is difficult to make disciples. Because guess what? We're running upstream when we do that. The world does not want to be followers of Jesus Christ. We want to follow ourselves. And we kind of want to look for anything that would help us to do that. And when you put an obstacle in the way of self and the pursuit of self, people get mad. When the Word of God stands between me and what I want, it frustrates me. I'll be honest. I know I probably shouldn't say it. I'm a pastor, right? But when I want something, and to get to that, I have to climb over the Word of God and kind of ignore it or brush it to the side, it makes me mad because I'm convicted. Because the Word of God is telling me something different than what I want. And it can make me angry. It makes the world angry. That's why Jesus said, you know what? The world is going to hate you. Because it hated me. It hates the words I speak. It hates what I'm trying to proclaim from God's Word. And if they hated me, guess what? They're going to hate you if you're proclaiming my Word. But we are responsible for the Word of God. We're responsible to proclaim Scripture. Jesus is the bread from heaven. Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the bread that once we eat from the bread of life, we're never hungry again. He's the one that can fully sustain us. The one who can fill us. He said time and time again through John, "I am the bread of life. I'm the bread from heaven. Moses gave you bread in the desert, but now God has given you a bread that will last. The bread Moses gave you went away. But I'm the bread of life that's eternal." Then he tells Peter, "Feed my sheep." How am I to feed you? Well, I'm going to feed them on the bread of life. The foundation for everything Jesus claimed about himself, salvation and the kingdom of God, guess where it came from? The Word. The Word of God. Go to John chapter 5. If you would please. John chapter 5, Jesus proclaimed Scripture throughout his entire ministry on earth. In John chapter 5, 46 through 47, look what Jesus says as he encountered the Pharisees and as he taught about who he is. Starting in verse 46, it says, "If you believed Moses, you would believe me. for he wrote about me. Well, what did Moses write? What do we know about what Moses wrote? Well, he wrote the first five books of the Bible, called the Pentateuch. Moses wrote about that. Well, wait a minute. I thought that was the Old Testament. I thought Moses wrote like Genesis and Abraham and wrote about the Exodus and the law and all that stuff. Yeah, exactly. He wrote about Jesus. God revealing himself, God's plan, God showing us his requirements, his righteous demands. God showing us that salvation can come not through men, but only through God. It says, Moses wrote about me, but since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? What's Jesus saying? If you're not going to believe the Scripture, then you're not going to believe what I say either. Jesus taught about himself through Scripture. What Jesus was quoting from here is what we call our Old Testament. That was the Bible of that time. Do you realize that? The Old Testament is significant in our life. It's not something that we threw away when Christ died and rose again. It's something that still is very important because it demonstrates to us God's revelation of himself, his righteous demands, but also his desire for salvation. And it also points the way, especially as we approach the Christmas season, it approaches and looks ahead to one who would come to be our Savior, one who we would celebrate. Even the songs that we sing about Christmas involve proclaiming Scripture. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. All of this moves us ahead for Scripture. Beyond the obvious that Scripture is the Word of God, it's vital that you and I proclaim it for many reasons. One, because we see Jesus doing that all the time. We see Jesus, everything he talked about in his ministry was Scripture. So Jesus has the Old Testament, right? And he's teaching who he is and what his plan is from Scripture. So it's unique in Jesus using Scripture to show who he is, to affirm his deity, to affirm he is God's plan for salvation, to talk about the kingdom of God. But do you realize that every time Jesus spoke, he was bringing Scripture to life? As Jesus spoke, he was creating our New Testament, the new testimony to who he is. The Old Testimony, Old Testament testimony, is looking forward to Jesus. The new testimony is that he has come, that he has paid the price, that he has rose again, that he's returned to the right hand of the Father, and that he's coming again. The gap between his return to the Father and his return to us to collect us has responsibility for the church. And in that responsibility, it is that we proclaim Scripture. Proclaiming Scripture is vital because it's where salvation is found. We can find salvation nowhere else except in the Holy Word of God. True salvation, anyway. It's found only in Scripture. Through Scripture, we are introduced to God and everything He reveals about Himself. And as God reveals Himself, we find that God reveals Himself as a holy God, a perfect God, an unapproachable God. No one could approach God and live. God would send angels, God would send visions, but no one could truly approach God and live. Because we are unholy. Only one could go into the Holy of Holies that God established. And only that person once a year. And only that person after a rigorous ritual of personal cleansing. Anyone going other than the high priest would die immediately. Anyone going into the Holy of Holies without that rigorous personal cleansing prior to going in once a year would die. In fact, when people would even go close to the Holy of Holies, when the high priest would go in, they would tie a rope to him. In case something happened when he got in there and he died, there'd be no way to get him out. Because anybody going in would die. Because they're coming before a holy God who will not tolerate sin in his presence. You remember when David was bringing the ark back from the Philistines? God prescribed the way to move the ark, but because he wasn't following the Word of God the way God designed it, he thought maybe there'd be a better, more expedient way to do it. As the ark was coming back, one of the donkeys stumbled a little bit, and a guy reached out to try to protect the ark. And when he touched it, immediately he died. Because of God's holiness. We can't stand before a holy God and live. Because we're guilty. We're guilty of sin. We're guilty as sin, because we're guilty of sin. The Scripture introduces us to God and everything He reveals about Himself. And that leads us to a point of desperation. If we can't stand before God, then what's going to happen? If we can't stand before a holy God and live, then what hope do we have? Well, Scripture teaches us that there's something special. There's something God has done of His own free will and His own choice. Through Scripture, we're introduced to who we really are and our separation from our Creator. But through Scripture, we're introduced to Jesus Christ as He reveals His purpose in coming. And that's to save and seek that which is lost. Luke chapter 19. Jesus makes that very clear in verse 10 of Luke chapter 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. So in Scripture, we find salvation. We find that Jesus has come in order to save us because we are lost. If we go to John chapter 1, starting in verse 10, we find Jesus is God's plan for salvation. We find that His coming, His birth, was all about God bringing to us His great salvation. You know, John chapter 1 never goes down like in the annals of history as a great Christmas story, but it's one of the best Christmas stories you'll ever read. Because in it we find out God has given us Jesus Christ for a very set purpose. Starting in verse 10, it says, He was in, speaking of Jesus, He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet, verse 12 says, to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word, speaking of Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory and the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning Him. He cries out saying, this was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has surpassed me because He was before me. From the fullness of His grace we have received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the side of the Father, has made Him known. We see in Scripture salvation. That's why it's so important that we are proclaimers of Scripture. Because in proclaiming Scripture, we're proclaiming God's salvation. Even though it's not important to people, even though people don't want to hear it all the time, we've got to continue to proclaim it. That's our responsibility. It's not Hollywood's responsibility. It's not CNN and CBS and NBC's responsibility. It's not any elected official's responsibility. And if we're putting our hope that any of those folks are going to proclaim accurately and fully the Word of God, then our hopes are misguided and mislaid. No, the ones who've been given the responsibility of proclaiming Scripture are us. Look around the room. We're the ones responsible with our mouth and with our lives to proclaim the Word of God. It's our responsibility. John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Are you catching that? Whoever hears my word. Well, how does someone hear, Paul asks us in Romans, unless someone does what? Speak. There's someone say speak. Yeah, right? We're to proclaim it. We are to speak that word. What is that word? It's that word that brings from death to life. That word that brings eternal life. You want to talk about having power? We have an incredible power within us. We have the power to present to people eternal life or eternal death. Now, we're not the ones who make them choose. We can't make them choose. We're not the ones who are responsible for their choice. But we are responsible to proclaim that that choice is available. That we, through what we proclaim in Scripture, can bring them the message that they can go from death to life. John 5, verse 39, if you go on to the rest of the passage, we find Jesus again speaking and saying this, "You diligently study the Scriptures." He's speaking to the Pharisees. Testimony about himself. "You diligently study the Scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life." He's saying, okay, you guys have the Scripture, you're studying them. You think because you're studying them you have eternal life. But here's the problem. You're not believing what you're being told in Scripture. He says, "These Scriptures testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have eternal life." It's not enough to know about the Word of God. We've got to know the Word of God in such a way that it bleeds to belief in God and in the one who He sent to save us, Jesus Christ. The Pharisees knew Scripture backward and forward. The problem is they didn't believe Scripture because it interfered with their plan. They took Scripture and said, "This is what we want it to say." And Jesus said, "There's a problem with that. That's not what Scripture says." In our modern times today, we see Scripture quoted and then a message behind it that says, "This is what Scripture says and this is what we want it to say." And that's what we follow. Rather than saying, "You know what? That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says this. And regardless of what I want it to say, that's what it says. I got the choice whether I'm going to follow what it says or not." If we're not proclaiming Scripture, then we're misguiding people. We're hiding truth from people. It's not, as Greg read this today, it's not demonstrating a love for our neighbor. To have the truth about life and not share it, it's pretty rude. It's pretty unloving. It's pretty hateful. God has given us the truth of His Word. We're to proclaim that. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus, as He's praying, affirms that it's important that we as His followers proclaim His Word, because it's through the proclamation of Scripture that others come to know Him. John 17:20, "My prayer is not for them," as He had prayed for His disciples alone. "I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message." What's that message? It's Scripture. It's the Gospel. Where does the Gospel come from? It comes from Scripture. All of Scripture. We are to find salvation in Scripture alone. John 14:26, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to give us insight and understanding into the Word. Not so that we hang on to it, but so that we can feed the sheep. So that we can proclaim the Gospel. John 14:26, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." The Holy Spirit will remind us of Scripture. Remember, Jesus taught the Old Testament, that every time He opened His mouth to speak, He was speaking a new testimony of Himself. And He said, the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, He's going to teach you everything so that you then can go and feed My sheep. In the Scriptures, we find everything we need to bring us to salvation. The problem is, Not everyone's believing it.
In Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 2, we find that the writer of Hebrews is saying, you know, those who were with Moses heard the testimony of God, but it was of no benefit because they didn't believe it. In the same way today, we hear the testimony of God through Scripture, but if we don't believe it, it's of no benefit. But that doesn't negate our responsibility to continue to proclaim it. The Pharisees had the Scripture. The people of Jesus' time had the Scripture, but they weren't seeing Jesus in the Scripture. Because to see Jesus was to transform their world, was to change everything. No longer would they be the ones that people would come to for salvation and for a relationship with God. But it would come through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. There would be equal footing. They would no longer have their own kingdom. And so they rejected the message. And Jesus said, I want you, despite what they say, to continue to proclaim the word. We must proclaim not thoughts on Scripture, not a nice talk from a greeting card about Scripture, not what we read on Facebook or Instagram about Scripture, but we need to proclaim what we have uncovered through our diligent study in the Word of God on Scripture. God has enlightened us to a salvation, even though we are sinful and undeserving. If you go back over to Matthew chapter 24, Jesus teaches us that this gospel, this Scripture of the kingdom, it will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Let me ask you a question. You're kind of looking forward to heaven? You're kind of looking forward to that time when we will be with God forever? There'll be no more disease, no more sickness. There'll be no more anger. There'll be no more hypocrisy. There'll be no more diseases. Nobody's going to die anymore. Nobody's going to get old and gray anymore. Are you looking forward to heaven? When we're around the throne and we're worshiping God and every single need is taken care of before it even becomes a thought in our head? Are you getting ready for heaven? Are you excited? Do you want heaven to come? Well, then start proclaiming Scripture. Start proclaiming Scripture. Because Jesus says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then, only then, the end will come. God may be tarrying right now because we're not proclaiming Scripture. His church isn't proclaiming Scripture. Well, wait a minute, I come to Sunday and I hear the preacher. That's great. That's good. But what are you doing Monday through Saturday? What are you doing when you're at work? What are you doing when you're at the store? What are you doing during your recreation time? What are you doing at school? Between classes? What are you doing on the playing field or playing court? On the stage? If we're not proclaiming Scripture, we're holding back our opportunity to get to heaven a little bit quicker, in a way that's good, in a way that fits in line with the will of God. Proclaiming Scripture is vital because it's where salvation is found. It's also necessary for sanctification. We need to let people know that Scripture is necessary for sanctification. If you go back to John chapter 17, as Jesus is praying for His disciples, in John 17:17, he prays, Lord, sanctify them by the truth. And that word sanctify comes from the Greek word hagiazo. And that word simply means to be set apart to a sacred purpose or to be dedicated for a sacred purpose. To give approval of something. To set aside something for something special. And so what Jesus is saying is, Lord, set them aside for your purpose. Set them aside in your truth. Well, famous question, what is truth? Well, Jesus answers it. Your word is truth. The sanctification that Jesus is talking about here is not a one-time deal. Salvation is one time. We come to Jesus Christ and we are saved. We are redeemed. We are made as if we've never sinned. but we are continually in the process of being set apart for the work of God, for a sacred purpose. And it's the Word of God that does that work inside of us. The Holy Spirit brings to mind everything Jesus said. And as we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit begins to instruct us and teach us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that it's the Holy Spirit that gives us the mind of Christ. As we study Scripture, we are being continually sanctified, continually being formed and reshaped into the image of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what Jesus said He was doing Himself in John 17:19. He says, "For them I sanctify Myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." He said, "I'm setting Myself apart for Your Word, so that they then can know the truth of that Word, and they can be sanctified." Warren Wiersbe writes, "When you are saved, you are set apart for God. As you grow in your faith, you are more and more experiencing sanctification. You love sin less, and you love God more." Let me ask you a question. Are you loving sin less and less every day? Here's the deal. If you're not in God's Word, you're probably not. I found in my life when I tolerate sin and when I run after sin, it's the times when I'm not hungering and thirsting after the Word of God. And so the sanctification process has been slowed. It's been mitigated. Are you loving sin less and loving God more? He says, as you grow in your faith, you are more and more experiencing sanctification. You love sin less and you love God more. You want to serve Him and be a blessing to others. All of this comes through the Word. If we're not in the Word, then we're not being sanctified. And if we're not being sanctified, we're not going to have the heart to proclaim. Are you proclaiming the Word of God because you're going to the Word of God? The third thing, it's the source for error-free living. Why we need to proclaim Scripture is because it is the only source through which we can live error-free. There's a lot of great philosophy out there, a lot of good teachings, there's a lot of good stuff, but there's only one thing that guides our path in truth, and that's the Word of God. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus corrects the silliness and the lack of rational thought of the Pharisees. In Matthew 22, verse 29, as the Pharisees asked this really kind of ridiculous question about marriage at the resurrection, it's all intended to show their knowledge and their wisdom and try to trip up Jesus. And so they ask this question about a woman dies, or a woman marries and her husband dies, and this happens 7 times. Whose wife is she going to be at the resurrection? And you can just almost picture Jesus just like rolling his eyes and like, really? I mean, that's what your best effort is here? He says in verse 29, Jesus replied, "You are in error." You're in error. Well, how do we know that they're in error? This is how Jesus, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. If we want to live error-free before God, we better know the Scripture. You're in error because you don't know the Scripture. And because you don't know the Scripture, you don't know the power of God. And so you're asking basically dumb questions that have no meaning in the big scheme of things. People who don't know Jesus Christ and don't follow His Word, they spend a lot of time trying to answer questions that really serve no purpose. You know, well, if God is all-powerful and all big and greater than anything else, can He make a rock that He can't pick up? Who cares? I mean, really? I mean, that's where you're at? How about looking at your life? How about looking at what God has revealed about Himself? We're in error because we don't follow Scripture. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says the same thing. Jesus corrects false teaching. The Pharisees come to Him and ask the question about divorce in Matthew 19:1-6. Some of the Pharisees in verse 3 says, came to him to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus' response is in verse 4. Haven't you read? He replied. What's he pointing to? He's pointing to Scripture. What's he asking them if they've read? Well, have you read the first of the book? It says that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female. And he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So this is the original purpose, is that we're united together in God. If it's a godly union, if it's something we've sought God on, that it would be for life. It would be forever. He goes on to say Moses permits it, but it's not God's plan. It's not God's desire. It's the plan of men that gets in the way of the plan of God. He says, you're in error and you're asking these silly questions because you're not reading Scripture. You're not listening to Scripture. So I'm going to proclaim Scripture back to you. It's important that we proclaim Scripture. It's important that we know Scripture so that we can correct error when it comes our way. It's important that we know Scripture so that we can be bold in correcting error. You know, there's so many debates going on in the world today, and you hear so many responses, and so few of them are scriptural. They're not sound, and they're not based on Scripture. Why? Because we don't know Scripture, and we're in error. Mark 7, 5-13, Jesus pointed out that the Pharisees believed just a small portion of Scripture. And that's almost more dangerous than not knowing Scripture at all. If you go to Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 5. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? Jesus replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. But verse 8, you have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. Jesus is saying, look, you do a great job of using the Scripture the way you want them to, but you're in error because you do that. What you need to do is go to the Scripture, let the Scripture speak for themselves, and follow it. It's vitally important that we proclaim Scripture, because there's way too much error out there. Error is keeping people from the kingdom of Christ. People are believing messages that aren't scriptural, because the people of God aren't standing up and proclaiming Scripture. We don't have to be obnoxious. We don't have to be rude. Again, I go to the saying that I always heard of our dear friend, Miss Rita. If you're right and you're rude, you're wrong. We can be right with Scripture, but if we're rude and obnoxious as we present it, then we're not really living out the Scripture. Our lives aren't proclaiming it. But we need to be very, very diligent about proclaiming the Scripture, because that's the only way that we can fend off the error. Fourth and last, it's important, it's vital that we proclaim Scripture, because making disciples requires the proclamation of Scripture. A disciple cannot be made until they've heard the Word of God, until they've heard their need for God, God's plan to meet that need, and they call out to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. We are to proclaim Scripture. We are to speak the truth into the lives. One doesn't become a disciple of Jesus Christ apart from Scripture. It doesn't come through the tradition of men, because the tradition of men points people to men. You ever recognize that about people who don't follow Scripture, churches, denominations, who no longer follow Scripture? It no longer points to a holy God and salvation through that holy God's provision in Jesus Christ, a perfect Lamb. It points to men. and to an organization who then imparts it, rather than to the God who gives it mercifully and with grace. We can't be a disciple until we've come to Jesus Christ by way of the Scriptures. It's the Scripture that reveals salvation. Be saved through Scripture. Know Scripture. Pray Scripture. Proclaim Scripture. We can't proclaim what we don't know. People see right through that. We've got to know the Scripture, because no one else in this world is going to proclaim it. Last thing, go to 2 Timothy. If you're an Awana graduate, you should know this one. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him, teaching him how to be a pastor, an elder in the church, and what to expect of people and what to teach and proclaim. It's the Word of God. He says in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, he goes on to say. How do we avoid that? Because we handle the Word of truth very well. How do we get out of gossip and arguments and dissensions? By handling well the Word of truth. How do we correct error in our own lives and the lives of those around us? By speaking and knowing the truth. How do we find and offer salvation to a lost and dying world? It's through the Scripture. Do you love your neighbor enough to want to know Scripture? So that you can proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that you can correct the error that's out there. All around us we have these so-called preachers that are teaching something that's not Scripture. And people are buying their books and filling their houses where they teach. And yet they're on a path to hell because they're teaching the lies. They're not teaching Scripture. We need to be able to stand against that. I have so many people that love some of these guys and gals that are preaching these messages. But it's because they're not versed in correctly handling the Word of truth. And so they're living in error, and they're accepting error in others. Sometimes the church has to make difficult decisions because of the truth of God's Word. And it's only when we're committed to the proclamation of truth that will be willing to make those decisions, so that the church of God will be holy, washed in the Word of God through Jesus Christ. Are you proclaiming Scripture? It's not just for the pastor to proclaim, for all of us to proclaim. Let me ask you another question. Do you go to Scripture to answer those tough questions in your life? Do you point people to Scripture? Or do you start something in the conversation about an issue, a hot-button topic? Do you start off, well, this is what I think. Well, this is what I believe. Well, this is what I heard. Or do you say, you know what? I got an idea. That's a good question. Why don't we go see what God has to say about it? Let's look at what Scripture has to say about that. It doesn't matter what the issue is. Is it a question about the IRS? All right, let's see what God has to say about that. Let's go to His Word. Is it a question about abortion? Let's go to the Word of God, see what God has to say about it. Is it a question about same-sex marriage? We just read in Matthew 19, that God has a lot to say about it in His Word. Let's go there. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about it. You know, it really doesn't matter what my opinion is of anything. People sometimes come to me because I'm a pastor, and that holds a certain amount of accountability with God, but they want to know answers, and they want to get counsel. And I could give them all kinds of counsel. I have a degree in counseling. But what I've found through the years is most of that makes no difference. It's good, and it can be good, and I encourage it. But what people need to hear more than anything else is the Word of God. when someone comes in and says, hey, this is going on, what do you think we should do? Well, it doesn't matter what I think we should do. Let's see what God thinks you should do. Let's see what God's Word has to say on that topic. It's easier for me to do that with other people, though, than it is for my own life. Because sometimes what the Word of God tells me to do isn't what I want to do. I got a plan all figured out, and that's what I want to do. And then I go to God's Word, and He says, nope, that ain't what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. And I'm left with a choice. Am I going to follow His Word? Or am I going to follow my own? There's a great promise for following God's Word. It says, we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him. He'll make our path straight. Well, implicit in that is the assumption and the understanding that if we follow our own path, it could get a little rocky. It could get a little tough. We might get to the place we need to be, but it might be a lot more difficult. Are you proclaiming Scripture this morning? Is your life a testimony to the Scriptures? When people hear you at work, do they hear a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ? Is the platform and the stage that God has put you on, whether it's work, school, the athletic field, the music, whatever, wherever He's put you, has that become the platform through which, with your mouth and your life, you proclaim Scripture? You know, it'd be great someday to see someone, you know, score a touchdown or shoot a goal and not, you know, be doing all this. But to honestly say, you know what? Praise the Lord. He allowed me to shoot a basketball. He allowed me to run a race. Praise the Lord. He allowed me to sing with the voice of angels rather than, look at me. Look what I did. It's all about us. How great would it be if we were so committed to proclaiming the Word of God with our life that people kind of began to be annoyed with us? This morning, the decision, the question that demands a response from us is, are we a people who are fulfilling our responsibility to proclaim Scripture? Not just here, but out there. Are we fulfilling our responsibility to proclaim Scripture within these walls, though? There's places where Scripture needs to be proclaimed, needs to be taught within our walls. But that might require us giving up what we think is our time, our resources. It might require a little bit of sacrifice. Outside these walls, same thing. It might require we get out of our comfort zone, that we begin to use what God has given us for His glory so that we can proclaim the Scripture. As children of God, we shouldn't be afraid to just speak out what we know. That's what's great about kids. They speak out, right? They speak out what they know. That's what we should be doing, speaking out what we know. Our praise team's coming. Here's the invitation question. Are you a proclaimer of Scripture with your mouth and with your life? If not, today needs to be a day to make a commitment that my whole life, my whole being is going to be about Scripture, because I want our church to be about proclaiming Scripture. That's not an easy commitment. It might be easy in here, but when it's tough is tomorrow on a Monday morning, on Wednesday when you're midway through the week, on Friday when all you want to do is get out of there. Is your life proclaiming Scripture?